the 126th Psalm. In verses 5 and 6, we're going to continue on this theme of evangelism, soul winning, if you like. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." So there is such a thing as winning souls to the Lord. Some of that which is called soul winning is questionable at best, but there is such a thing as winning people to the Lord. It says here, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There are various ways, various means that we can use to win people to the Lord. Some of those we've looked at in past times. We talked about the whereabouts of evangelism, the place where we live, right there where we're at. The Lord can give us opportunities to witness for him. There are people who come to our door. We don't always have to go to their doors. There are people who come to our door, and we may have an opportunity to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be coming to sell you something, but it may end up that you give them something which is better than anything that they could sell. There are, of course, also the people among whom we labor. People in their place of employment have folks that work alongside them. And I know what that's like many moons ago, to be in what we call secular employment, and to have an opportunity to speak to people about the things of the Lord. In my experience, it was always better one-on-one rather than trying to speak to a group. Because when you're in a group, especially a group of guys, they like to feed off of each other and make fun and try to act macho and act the big fella. When in actual fact, some of those who do that, if you get them one-on-one, it's a different story. And a lot of times the Lord can give us good opportunities to speak in that way. There are positions that the Lord provides for us for soul winning, for evangelism, even within the local church. Just this morning, my wife is involved in that evangelism of the children, speaking to the children about the things of God in the Sunday school. And a lot of times we can have opportunities to invite people to the house of God. They may not always come, but some of them will. And I heard of a man once who had been invited by a church to come to their services. I believe it was 30 times. And on, I think it was number 31, he came. And it resulted in his conversion. He was actually saved. So there are opportunities that the Lord gives to us to witness for him. In the periods of our leisure, we can even have opportunities to speak to people. We could be walking through the park, walking the dog, whatever we're doing. Somebody might get into conversation with us. We could have right there a soul-winning opportunity. It doesn't have to be unnatural. It can be very natural. And we can be talking about all sorts of different things. Talk about the weather. Talk about whatever. But the Lord may bring about the opportunity to speak to such a person about Christ. And just on our travels, I can think of many, many times in my own life where I've been on a plane or on a bus or a train or wherever, and I've had an opportunity to talk to somebody about the things of God. Usually it starts out by them asking me, "What do you do for a living?" And immediately it gives me an opportunity to tell them about the gospel. So there are no shortage of places to do the work of soul winning. But I want this morning to talk about the ways of evangelism. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 made this particular statement. In verse 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And it's really that last phrase there, "that I might by all means," and that means scriptural means, all lawful means, not illegitimate means, all lawful and scriptural means, because we compare scripture with scripture. You must operate within the confines of the Word of God, but that aside, that I might by all means, that is, by every means possible, be used of the Lord to save some. You notice it doesn't say to save all, because we will not see all saved. But that I might by all means save some. All legitimate, proper, scriptural means. Now I think there are three chief means of winning the lost that we ought to consider. Number one is by the proclamation of our lips. The Bible says in Romans 10 verse 10 that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it's also by the mouth that we speak to others about the things of God. There was a famous preacher in my part of the world called W.P. Nicholson, and W.P. Nicholson used to say to people, "Do you know what that hole is just under your nose?" That's how he would speak. He said, "Well, that's called your mouth." And he said, "That's what God uses when you're going to speak about him. You're not going to be able to speak about him unless you actually employ that." So I believe that souls are mainly won to Christ by means of the spoken word. Now that proclamation of Christ by the lips may be by the word that is preached. And as a preacher, I particularly like the scripture that I'm going to read to you now, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." There was a little girl once who was with her mother, and she was praying for the church service, and she said, "Lord, bless the preaching of foolishness today." Well, that's not what the Bible says. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That is, it's foolishness to those that are not saved. And before we were saved, that's the way it was with us. If you look at verse 18 there, 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And then we come down to verse 21, and he says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It's not that preaching is foolishness. It's foolishness to those that are not saved. There are people who look upon it as foolish, but it's that which God has chosen to bless. You think about it, our Lord on this earth was a preacher. I read a statement one time which blessed my heart. God only had one son, and he made him a minister. He did. He sent him to preach. You read in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to do there is to preach. Matthew chapter 4, you come down to verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord Jesus was a preacher, and he sent forth his apostles first and foremost to be preachers. Yes, they did works of healing, they did miracles and so forth in that day, but their first task was preaching. Matthew chapter 10 verse 7 says that Jesus said to them, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God blesses preaching. Now I think it's very significant that when departure from the faith comes in, when there is apostasy, and that's what apostasy is, the word apostasy really signifies departure from the faith. When there is apostasy, when there's religious departure from the faith, when that comes in, it always relegates preaching to a much lower and lesser position of importance, or else it does away with it altogether. They used to say, in fact it was one of the old reformers who said it, when the preaching goes up, the candles go out. And when the candles go up on the altar, the preaching goes out. Some churches, the altar is the main thing and the preaching desk is away over at the side somewhere. Apostasy always relegates preaching to a lesser position. But God has magnified this particular mode of making his truth known to men. He has chosen to make his word known through preaching. That's what it actually says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. A very interesting scripture. Titus chapter 1 verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And our church makes no apology for the fact that preaching is the main thing. The preaching is the main event in the service. And it's not so as I can get people to like me. It's because that's what God has ordained. A great preacher in his own right, C.H. Spurgeon of London, said, and I quote, "In the first place, preach. In the second place, preach. And in the third place, preach." So he believed in preaching. Preaching is paramount. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, there's a charge that Paul gave to Timothy. And what was that charge? Preach the word. Not preach about the word. Not mention the word once in a while. Or give a reading of a couple of verses and then get on with the main event, which is the musical program. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Preaching is paramount. It is all important. So when we're talking here about the winning of souls, when we're talking about evangelism, by the proclamation of the lips, obviously the word that is preached is one of the main ways of doing that. But then there's the witness that is personal, as well as the word that is preached. And this is a very important activity for us all, even for the preacher. Sometimes even the preacher will have opportunities to preach outside the pulpit on a one-on-one basis, just talking to people. And every Christian can do that as the Lord would give the opportunity. You think of the Savior himself. I've already mentioned that he was a preacher. But how often do you find him in the Gospels and the preaching that he's doing is one-on-one? He's talking to people. Note how often the Savior won people by ones. Individual witness. I think again, to quote Spurgeon, it was he who said, if you were going to fill 100 bottles with water, you wouldn't take a hose and spray those 100 bottles. He said, what you would do is take each individual bottle and fill it with water. And he said, that's like evangelism. One on one. Think about it in John's Gospel. In chapter 1, Jesus spoke individually and personally to Nathanael. And by the way, in the context, you can look at how Andrew brought Peter, his brother, to Christ. You'll notice how Philip was then won to the Lord. And then Nathanael was encountered by the Savior personally himself. You go to John chapter 3, you have the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. It was a one-on-one conversation. And it resulted, I believe, in that man's conversion, because later on, though it doesn't say it in John chapter 3, later on in John's Gospel, toward the end, who was it that came with Joseph of Arimathea to wrap up the body of Jesus and put it into the tomb? It was Nicodemus. He was a believer. You come to chapter 4 of John's Gospel and you have the story of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. There's personal evangelism. The Lord Jesus talking to her publicly, but privately at the same time, right there at the well in a public place, he is witnessing one-on-one. You go to chapter 8 of John. He's speaking to the woman taken in adultery. In chapter 9 of John, there is the conversion of the blind man. And in the other Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, the synoptic Gospels, you see there how the Lord dealt personally and individually with people. Personal witness is a wonderful thing. One-on-one, it is a most effective way of winning people to Christ. Now the psalmist said, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And it is important for us to speak for the Lord as we have opportunity. There are times when we don't get to speak. Sometimes that's our own fault. Sometimes it's just that it has not opened up for us. I don't think we should get into bondage on this matter, but we should, I believe, pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. So the Lord is able to use the words of our lips. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So they went everywhere preaching the word. The proclamation of the lips, that is certainly a very effective means of evangelism. And then we can win the lost by the page of a leaflet, as well as by the proclamation of the lips. Gospel tracts are great tools in winning people to the Lord. There are many folks who could testify to the effect that a gospel tract has had upon their life as God has used it. I know a man personally who was won to Christ through the reading of a gospel tract. He had actually gone for a bike ride quite a number of miles away from his home, and he stopped for a rest by the side of the road. He sat there on the sidewalk, and there was an elderly woman. He told me she was probably in her 70s at that time, and she was going along this old dear passing out gospel tracts, and he took one. He said he didn't read it right then, but he put it in his pocket, and later on he read it, and as a result of reading that, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to my knowledge, he never ever met that old lady. Never. Never did he ever get an opportunity to say to her, "Dear, you remember that day that you gave me that tract at the side of the road? Well, God used that to bring me to Christ." But she will know in eternity. The printed page can be a wonderful means of winning people to Christ as the Holy Spirit uses it. God's word on a printed leaflet is quick and powerful in the hand of God, just as it is preached from the pulpit. And I think it's a good thing to get into the habit of carrying a few tracts with you. And many's a time I've chided myself for being someplace and I didn't have a tract to give somebody. And I thought, boy, I wish I'd have brought those tracts with me, but I didn't have them with me. It's a good thing to do. Now make sure they're good. Make sure they're sound. Make sure the doctrine is sound doctrine. I don't believe in handing out to anybody anything that I have not read myself. I won't do it, simply because I don't want somebody to come back to me and say, "Hey, what about this here?" And I'll say, "Oh, well, I don't believe that." "Yeah, but you gave it to me." So it's important that we sow the right kind of seed. And just to give you an illustration again, there are many illustrations that could be given, I'm sure, from the lives of a lot of Christians as to how God has used gospel literature, culpateur work, as some will call it. But there is this true story that I read in one of a number of books of illustrations that I have, and it's one of the best illustrations I've ever read. There was a gentleman on a cruise ship, one of these Caribbean cruises or something like that, and this gentleman was going around the ship passing out tracts. And there was a man sitting on the deck and on one of those nice chairs, and he handed him this gospel leaflet. He said, "Sir, would you like a gospel tract?" And the man took it, and he said, "Actually, I am a Christian myself already. But," he said, "you know, I just wonder if you think this does any good." And the man who's giving out the tracts, he said, "Well, yes, I believe it does do good, because the Lord has promised to bless it. But more than that, many, many years ago, a man gave me a gospel tract, and through reading that, I was saved." And just then, the man who was sitting on the deck said, "Well, you know, I used to do that work many, many years ago." And he started to talk to this gentleman about the circumstances of where he got the tract and so forth. And he came to realize that he was the one who had given him the tract. And he had stopped giving out tracts because he thought it never did any good. He thought it was something that was a waste of time, and he had actually sort of gotten away from the Lord and had stopped doing that. And when he realized that that gentleman who was now handing out the tracts was one of his converts, he began to cry. And he asked the gentleman for half of his bundle of tracts, and they went around the cruise ship together giving out the tracts. That's the kind of story that gives you goosebumps. But it's true. That's a true story. Does it do any good? Well, the Lord knows whether it does any good or not. Of course it does good. It's like preaching. Does it do any good? Does anybody ever listen? Well, that thought often comes to me. And then the Lord has to rebuke me because I hear of some circumstance that shows me that the Lord does use the preaching of the word. And furthermore, we have the promise. In Isaiah chapter 55, and what a wonderful promise it is, even for tract distribution, even for the giving out of a booklet or a book or some piece of Christian literature, this applies just as much as to the preaching from the pulpit. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Well, we'll read verse 10 for the connection. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, it brings about the harvest. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. And that word void really signifies empty or something that is like a vacuum. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And we've got to think about that when we're doing this kind of work. Lord, thou dost know where this tract will end up. You know where this booklet will end up. You know what purpose that you have to accomplish by this. And so I'm just going to trust you with it. Probably 2 or 3 years ago, I was back in Scotland to the church that I was in before I came here. And after the service was over, I was quite pleased with the fact that there were a number of folks in the church that I didn't know. So that means that the Lord had blessed since my departure. There's others that have come into the church. And one of those was a lady who said to me at the door in a real strong Scottish accent, which I will not try to replicate for you now because you wouldn't understand it. But she told me that she'd been coming to the church for about 2 or 3 years. I said, that's wonderful. I'm glad to see you. She said, I know who you are. I said, oh, really? She said, yes, I remember you coming with 2 young girls to my home. And she mentioned where she lived in the town there. And she said, you put leaflets around. And one of those leaflets I read. And she said, I know I didn't come to the church at that particular time, but I came about 3 years ago and I've been coming ever since. And that was a great rebuke to me because I thought, well, at the time when we gave out those leaflets and tracts and invitations, we thought, you know, we gave out 500 or 600 or whatever it was and no one ever came to the church. We thought, well, that was a waste of time. No, it's not a waste of time because the Lord has promised to accomplish his own purpose through that. And that's what Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And by the way, that dear lady is now with the Lord. She just passed away a few months ago. God uses his word. He can use the proclamation of our lips. He can use the page of a leaflet. And he can even use our pen in a letter. The pen can be an instrument for evil. I'm sure you've heard of poison pen letters. Well, the pen can be a great instrument for the winning of souls. I read a story of a man called Dr. Clay Trumbull, who himself was a great evangelist, who was converted through a letter that was written to him by a fellow college student. A young man in college sat down and wrote him a letter, told him about his need of Christ, and as a result of reading that, Clay Trumbull was converted. Samuel Rutherford, the Covenanter, George Whitefield, the great evangelist, and others that I could mention, use this particular means very effectively in evangelism. I have the letters of Samuel Rutherford. I also have the letters of John Newton. And some of those are amazing, the content of them. They're actually evangelizing people on a personal basis through those letters and just telling them about their need of Christ and witnessing to them about the Lord. And we can use that method as well. Somebody's birthday or Christmas or whatever the occasion might be. Hallmark has cards for about every day of the year, I think. You could send a greeting card with a nice scripture in there. Somebody's birthday, you can put in there a scripture. You might even have a little appropriate tract or a leaflet that you could put in there. You say, well, it's really hard for me to speak to my loved ones. Maybe it is. Well, you can use the tract to speak for you. You can use that, and it can be a great means of winning souls to Christ. I think I mentioned to you some time ago that my father, at a particular crisis point in his life and in the life of his siblings, sat down and wrote a very nice letter to my uncle. Now, my uncle had no real time for the gospel. When my dad tried to introduce the subject of being saved and so on, my uncle used to always cut it off. He used to, every time he would cut it short, you know, it was clear he didn't want to hear it. But I think it was a bereavement in our family, something like that, and my dad sat down and wrote a letter to him. Now, my dad doesn't write letters, but he wrote that letter, and it was a tremendous letter. I believe the Holy Spirit really directed him in writing it. And my uncle never even mentioned that he had the letter. He didn't even mention the receipt of the letter. But after my uncle passed away, and he came to Christ before he died and testified to it in our family, but after he was gone, they found the letter. He had put it in a drawer and he had kept it. And I really believe that only eternity will reveal how much that letter had to do with his conversion. Who knows? But certainly if your desire is, and if my desire is, to reach the lost, we will find ways of telling them of Christ. There will be ways that will be found to fulfill that desire. It is our duty to sow the seed. But we ought not to be doing it just out of duty. I don't want to preach just out of duty because I have to do it. I don't want to speak to people about the Lord just because it's my duty to do it. You know, this is something I really have to do. I don't want to do it, but I have to do it. That's not what I want to do, and I certainly don't want that to be the case for you. It is our duty, yes, but it should be our desire. And may the Lord help us in that. There are great promises in the scripture regarding evangelism, but one of the greatest, I think, is one that we used a few years back for our motto text. And that is Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. It's a very simple text, but it's a very blessed one. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It means casting your seed upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And so it may be a long time until it germinates and brings forth a harvest, but the Lord has promised that it will be so. So may God help us to evangelize. May the Lord help us to spread his word by all lawful and scriptural means. Amen.